We're in week two of our series, Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not. And so for some of you, which are like, oh my gosh, I just came for a baby dedication. Like, what is about to happen, right? I am completely afraid. Don't be. Well, maybe be a little bit. We are learning, what does it look like, especially in this political time, in a time that can be divisive, to have cruciform eyes. This is what it means, right? To have eyes that are shaped like the cross, that are shaped like Jesus. Because, listen, we live in a political world, right? We live in a political world. The New Testament is actually shaped in a political culture. And so instead of omitting what God is trying to shape us as the people of God, right, and just saying, okay, we're not going to talk about it, when we do that, this is what we understand, the culture. Infotainment, the info news, right? The infotainment news actually shapes our vision of how to engage with politics. And I actually think there's a better vision. There's a godly vision. And so that's what we're going to be in today. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. This is what the word of the Lord says. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, to solve, to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these moments that we have together. I pray now, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to us as we gather around your word. I ask, Lord Jesus, that this would not be merely head knowledge for us to accumulate in the mind and for it to just stay there, but Lord, actually it'll work its way to our heart and then to our hands and feet and call us to respond how you desire for us to respond in this season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we began our series encouraging us to emulate Jesus in our relationships with others, particularly, specifically in the context of politics. Paul says it like this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used on his own, to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, death even on the cross. And so we put that vision that Paul brings to us here, which is known as the Christ hymn. It was actually this song that they sang, the early church sang every time that they gathered. They sang these words. And we said, this is the vision that God actually calls us to have with one another, to give up power, to give up status, to give up being right, because it is a better vision, right? And we looked at Caesar's vision from the Priene inscription, and he is talking, Caesar is boasting and talking about how he is great, how he has put things right, how he has set the world into place. And we said, man, whose allegiance will you give yourself to? Will you give yourself to Jesus, one who says, follow me as I give up power and I allow God to promote me, or Caesar, who says, I have done everything? This week, as we continue going, I want to press deeper around this idea. And so as we see that there are two visions, there's Jesus's vision, and then there's Caesar's vision. But also, as we continue pressing into that idea, I think what we see is that there are also competing kingdoms at play, right? They're competing kingdoms at play in front of us. Not just allegiance to Caesar, but when we give our allegiance to Caesar, we're also giving our allegiance to live in the kingdom of Caesar. When we give our allegiance to Jesus, what we're saying is we're also giving our allegiance to live in the kingdom of God. And here's the thing that we have to understand. We are shaped by the kingdom that we live in, specifically us as Westerners. We have been shaped, our mindset has been formed, has been shaped by the kingdom that we live in. Okay, so I'm gonna ask a couple of questions. We're gonna do some call and response. I want you to work with me, okay, this morning? All right, so I want you just to raise your hand if you fit in this category. How many of you have a roof over your head when you get home tonight? Just raise your hand. Thank you. All right, awesome. How many of you have more than two sets of clothes? Okay. How many of you have more than two sets of shoes? How many of you know you will eat at least one meal today? All right. How many of you, if I put up, you, when you look at the screen and you see these letters on the screen, your mind read it automatically without you having to think, I need to read? Some of you, okay, that one's the one which I thought everybody was gonna, okay, I understand. Here's the thing, this is what I want you to understand, that if you said yes to all of those things, most of those things, you are the top of the 1%, not just of the world today, of all of human history. Do you understand that? Right? You are the most wealthiest and the most educated a group of people that has lived ever. And this is what you have to understand. If that is the case, then you have been shaped by the world that you live in, because the majority of the world, even today, can maybe only answer one of those things. Not any one of the lists that I just went through, right? You guys were laughing, like, of course, what is he saying? Like, that makes sense. Not the majority of the world that is today. That's not even the rest of human history. They do not think of these things of like, yeah, that's the way that it should happen. And when that happens, it shapes the way that you live, that you move, that you think about the place that you're in. And it shapes, right, how we are enamored with the things that we have in this culture, in this privileged culture that we have. We always look at the people which are in Hollywood and or which are rich and billionaires. Do you know that to the rest of the world, you sit in the same category? And you're shaped by that. You're shaped by the ability just to read words on the screen. You're shaped by the fact that I don't want to wear these shoes. I'm going to wear these shoes. That shapes who you are as an individual. And one, plain and simple, one of the biggest dangers that the church here in the West, in America, faces is being enamored by this kingdom. Is being enamored by all of the stuff that we have and thinking like, yes, this is it. This is all that it is. And so I can live here. I can continue doing the thing. I can continue walking as I'm walking. And what we do so that we can continue to perpetuate and gather more and more things is what we do is we give our allegiance over to political parties that will continue that idea, right? That's the reason why we get riled up, honestly. That's the reason why we get upset. That's the reason why we jump on Facebook or Instagram and we talk about people. That's the reason why we feel that uneasiness when we sit in our seats, right, with family members and you're just like, man, I hope they just don't open their mouth. If they open their mouth, oh my God, I'm never coming back here again. One of the saddest things that happened during 2020 was that I heard as a pastor, you pastoring through that. Honestly, and here's the truth, guys. This was a very hard time for pastors. We have seen more pastors actually quit and leave ministry for good because of what happened in 2020. Part of it was the discourse around politics. And I literally heard people saying, I will not let my parents see my children. Because they believe in this political party. If you don't think that you've been shaped by the world that you live in, that you're not enamored with the kingdom that you live in, with the empire that you live in, you need to think again. We give our allegiance over to this thing. And listen, I'm not saying wealth is bad. I want to pause real quick. I'm not saying that wealth is bad. We are blessed to live here. It is by God's grace that we are here and not in other places that we get the opportunity to come in and do baby dedications to Jesus, King Jesus, in other places, in other places in the world. People can actually be killed for doing what we're doing openly. To sing Jesus, we love you. So listen, it is an honor, but when we give our allegiance over, right, what happens, it is damaging and it will leave us spiritually impoverished. Leave us spiritually impoverished. What we do is that we think that if we can shape the world into looking like what we have because we've always been able to get what we have. We've always been able to say, hey, I want my food in 30 minutes or less, and if DoorDash doesn't make it in time, it's going to be free. I want you to think about that idea. Why isn't the microwave microwaving fast enough? Why aren't people responding fast enough? Why isn't the waitress or the waiter coming to my table fast enough? Because we have always done it this way. So why wouldn't we want to shape the world to look more like us? And what it is literally a picture of the Tower of Babel. Is that story at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. The Bible talks about that these men and women got so enamored with the way that they wanted their kingdom to be that they said, let us build a tower and that we will be like God. This idea is repeated over and over and over and over in the scriptures. And all that it brings is these destructive patterns and these destructive cycles. By the time we get to this book here in Revelation, we see this exact same idea happening to the church at Laodicea. So let me give you a little bit of context. The book of Revelation can be a scary book for some people which don't really understand how to read the Bible, but it's actually a book of encouragement. It's meant for you to have your eyes be open, for you to engage and see that there are competing visions that are happening. And so John here, led by Jesus, is writing a letter, right? The whole book is to the letter to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And by the time we get to chapter 3, that Jesus has addressed every church specifically by name, encouraging, admonishing, and challenging them not to allow their vision of the vision of Caesar and the kingdom of Babylon to capture their heart, to be enamored, right, by the world that they live in. By the time we get to the last church, he addresses the church here in Laodicea. Now, what you have to understand is that the church in Laodicea is a different church. It's a different city. I'm sorry. The city of Laodicea is a different city. This is not like, oh, it's well off. It is rich. It is the idea of saying, hey, in the area that we live in, we have Bill Gates. We have Warren Buffett. We have, like, name every rich, Elon Musk, all living in the same area. This city was ripe with wealth. In fact, in 61 AD, there was a massive earthquake that happened in the Lycus Valley. The Lycus Valley is this space that kind of holds multiple cities. There's Hierapolis, there's Colossae, I'm sorry, and there's also Laodicea, and they're kind of all in different spots. And if you've ever been to Turkey, what you'll find out really quickly is that earthquakes happen a lot. And so in 61 AD, there's this massive earthquake and it destroys all these different cities. And so the empire, Caesar, says, hey, I'm going to send massive amounts of gold so that you can rebuild your city. And everybody took it except one city. Guess who it was? Laodicea. They had so much money, they sent the gold back to the emperor and said, we can do it ourselves. Already, there's something that's shaping these people that Jesus is trying to get us to understand, that the readers that are coming to the text would have already understood. Laodicea is a wealthy place, and they were rich. They were the banking center of this region where they lived. In fact, they had a medical school. This is one of the places, when you go back in history, most people think is the birthplace kind of like modern medicine. They had a school of medicine that people would come from far and wide to learn there. One of their focused medical practices or things that they had really moved ahead technologically was this idea of pathology, right? Like they were ahead because there was this ointment, this Phrygian ointment, because of the way that the salt and the sediment used to sit, that they would put on the eyes that would heal people's eyes. Laodicea was rich. On top of that, their water system was so weird, right, that these farmers learned that if we can get these sheep to drink this water, their wool will grow a certain way. So they to get wool from Laodicea was to be on the top of the fashion heap. Caesar and royals would call for this clothing to come from Laodicea. Now follow me. I'm saying all this for a reason here. They had all this wealth. They had all this status. They could do it all by themselves. But here's the one thing that they didn't have. They did not have good water. This is Jesus' indictment. They were lukewarm. Let's read this passage again, Revelation 3, 14 through 16. Let's pop it back on the screen. Here it is. This is what it says. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. This passage starts with this idea. It starts with this idea that I am the Amen. This idea of Amen when it's translated literally just means truth. So when you say Amen in a service, Amen, Pastor Elijah, preaching, all you're saying, speak the truth, Pastor Elijah. That's what it means. Jesus is making a claim here. I am the truth. If I'm saying that, then it is communicating that there is a lie that has started to permeate in your space. I am the truth. Not only that, I am faithful. What does that mean about the community? I am the true witness. I am the ruler of creation. He says to these people, you are caught up in vanity because you've allowed this stuff. You've allowed the culture around you to come and infect you. And so now you're starting to look more like the city around you. He says, you have become so lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth. Now, I want you to understand this. This is the rated G version. The Greek literally says, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. This sentiment that Jesus is communicating, he's saying, I am disgusted with you. Not the city of Laodicea. Listen, this is to the church in Laodicea. This is to the people that know better, which have said, I have given my allegiance over to King Jesus, and they're starting to act in a way that does not look like the kingdom of God and looks like the kingdom that they are around. Do you see it? What happens when we allow the culture around us to fill our hearts and tie it in knots and think this is the only way that this world can be, instead of giving our vision, casting our eyes upon Jesus. Jesus essentially is saying, I am sick of the brand of Christianity that you are showing in the world. You are not hot. You are not cold. You are lukewarm. My fear, church in America, church here at Overflow, visitors and friends, if you call yourself followers of Jesus, is that we've been so enamored by the kingdoms of this world, by all of our stuff, our materialism, our desire to get more, to give our allegiance over to political party or politician as if they can build the world, that you can have more stuff. Right? That Jesus looks at the church and said, I am tired of your brand of Christianity. And I want to vomit it out. That is what is being communicated here in the text. I want to vomit it out. Now, you've probably heard this passage preached so many times before, because it's like, oh man, so the pastor's saying, don't be wishy-washy. It goes deeper than that, right? It goes deeper than that. So I had the chance to go to Turkey not too long ago. And this passage, actually earlier this summer, this passage literally burst off the page in a new way. When I was in Turkey, I got to go to Colossae, which was an amazing city. I couldn't find another picture. I'm just kind of sticking my head out there. But this is Colossae. I can't wait till next week. I'm going to be talking about how all empires fall. But this is what's remaining of Colossae. It's literally just a little hill. It's buried by layers and layers of dirt and sediment and all of that stuff. But as you're driving, what you're doing, as you're going to Colossae, you're going up to the hill. And Colossae was high up in the mountains, and there were snow caps there. And what would happen is that the snow caps would start melting and they would come down into this river. And it was this cool and refreshing water. In fact, I got to run my hands through some water there in Colossae, and it was like 110 degrees, but the water was freezing. It's cool and refreshing. The problem was, by the time that the water went down the mountain and got all the way to Laodicea, it had become lukewarm. See, there's something refreshing about us being true witnesses of Jesus the right way. See, he's not saying that cool is better or hot is better. What he's saying is that there is this refreshingness that comes when we come as the people of God in the right way. The other city that is in the Lycus Valley is Hierapolis. And so I want to show you a couple of pictures. These here are the cause of mineral deposit that's come up, because there's natural hot springs here in the water. And man, it is so beautiful. And I'm talking about So many people come up, and people would come and dip in the hot springs because it had these natural healing properties, minerals and stuff that were good for the body, the aching body, if you're sick, and you can actually rest in it. And it was 6 miles across from Laodicea. I want to show you the next picture. This is actually a picture taken from Laodicea, and across 6 miles would have been Hierapolis right over there. So you can even see the sediment buildup that was on the mountain there. And it was this hot water that sprung from there, and then it would run its way down the streams. And by the time it got to Laodicea, it no longer had the same healing properties. It was no longer hot. It was lukewarm. It was sludgy. It was disgusting. He's saying, you are neither cool to the touch and refreshing. You are neither hot and healing. You are lukewarm because of your witness. Do you see it? There's something that happens when we give our allegiance over to this ideology that somehow we can be like, we can shape the world into our image instead of saying, hey, if Jesus is king and Caesar is not, that means I want to give myself wholly to Jesus' kingdom. All that we do and all that we become is just lukewarm sludge. What's left of Laodicea, this rich and wealthy place here, and so beautiful among the mountains, is that they had built up all types of stuff. And if I had time, I would show you more pictures. They had theaters that would sit thousands. Some places only had one theater. This place had two. Buildings that were beautiful, that had wealth bursting from the city, yet Jesus says, your vanity, your allegiance to materialism, your belief in yourself, and not to give yourselves over to me and believe in the vision that I have has made you lukewarm. And you know why they were so proud? Because you can imagine as they're sitting waiting for the letter, as they're waiting for this letter, they know that they give more money to the church than any other people. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, you guys are wealthy. You give to the mission of God. Good job. He says, you are lukewarm. Your money cannot get you out of this. Church in America, do you know that the amount of money that you guys give to the church, not just here, but the church in all of America, right? If we gave, I think statisticians have found, if we gave something like 2%, if all the churches in America gave like 2% of our total tithe, we could solve world hunger. Did you know that? Crazy. We have become lukewarm. We come into these buildings. We see these lights. You have great worship leaders that are leading worship. You have somebody who gives you a 30-minute TED Talk, and you're like, oh, that's good. Now on to my stuff. You are lukewarm, Jesus says. You are lukewarm. Verse 17. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, let's pause right there. This would have been jarring to them. Why? Because of what I talked about earlier. They're not poor, but they're rich. They're not blind. In fact, that's where you go to help cure blindness. They're not naked because why? They literally have, right, some of the best clothing in all of the Roman Empire. So what is Jesus saying? You cannot depend on the stuff that you have. Do you see it? You think you have it, but you really don't. All you're doing is emulating Caesar's kingdom. You're trying to have it both ways. You're trying to have me and Caesar's kingdom. But all you really have is Babylon, is a broken picture of the kingdom. Babylon is what happens when you want the kingdom of God without the king. and you're stuck. One commentary says, apparently, the smug, well-off attitude of the town as a whole had rubbed off on these Christians. They had put all their trust in riches and ability to take care of themselves. They weren't able to see that they had drifted. My cry for us today, this morning, is that we would not drift. But here's the good news. Somebody say good news. So I know that you're with me. That there is good news. Jesus says that we can overcome. Jesus says that we can actually overcome. Look at Revelation 3, 18 through 22. This is what it says. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and slave to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. I want to pause right there. This is what Jesus is doing here. He's saying that, hey, I am correcting you because I love you the same way that you correct your kids. You don't correct them because you want to abuse them. You correct them because you want them to flourish. You say no to eating candy morning, noon, and night because you want them to be healthy. This is what he's doing here. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on this throne. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. This is what we have to understand, that we are naked and blind just like them. In the scriptures, nakedness and white cloths used to throughout the Bible as a metaphor for moral conduct. It is saying that these people had started to act in a sinful way, and they were walking around naked and did not know it. Yet here it is. God says, I want to clothe you with white cloths. This metaphor of white clothing is trying to communicate, if you would be obedient and be with me, I will make you a holy people. There was this idea of blindness is a metaphor that is used to describe the ignorance that they were sitting in. They were sitting in perpetual ignorance. This is the way that the people of Laodicea were acting, and that's the reason they had drifted. Jesus is saying to the church then and to the church now, you can correct your spiritual poverty, your drifts, your habits, if you would give yourself wholly to me. What I love about the church in Laodicea is that we find that here in this spot, that they're being rebuked. But when you come back, church history tells us later on that this had become a place where the church began to boom. That it was known as a place of love. They had built churches. They had built more orphanages. Like, they were bursting through. That these words had come through. That it was, that they had gotten the admonishment and that it had responded in a healthy way. It gives me hope for the church. If that we would see how we are naked and blind, maybe we would find ourselves asking the Lord to clothe us instead of allowing ourselves to drift. What are the things that are causing you to drift? What are the things that you are discipling yourself with? If you find yourself, I talked about this last week, if you find yourself consuming infotainment and you're getting upset as you watch MSN, CNN, ABC, whatever, I don't care, Fox, whatever you're doing, if you find yourself in a rage, then you have given yourself over to the allegiance and the kingdom of this world. Take a step back, cut it off. Do not allow those habits to consume your soul. If you find yourself in a space where you're sitting and you're just angry all the time because of the world is on fire. Listen, they have been saying that the world is on fire for a long time, right? You know how many times people have predicted it's the end of the world? Turns out we're still here. Because guess what? No politician holds the world in their hands. Jesus said it, I am the ruler of all of creation. So maybe, just maybe, right, if you hear yourself saying the things, this election, it could change everything. If you hear those things coming out, if we don't vote this person, then it's all over for us. Maybe you've given yourself to the kingdom of Babylon, of Caesar. But maybe if we are enamored with a new vision, with a new kingdom where King Jesus is the one that reigns, we will know that kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. But Jesus' kingdom will last forever. That is the vision that we are invited to. And listen, and when we give ourselves over to this, in verse 20, this is what it says, right? It says, when we give ourselves to this, it says that we will reign victorious with Christ. And this is how it happens. Jesus says, I will come and I will knock at the door. For whatever reason, this verse I found is warped in our mind. We think that we're the ones which are supposed to knock persistently. No, listen to what it says, right? In verse 20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Listen to what it's saying. Joel, you can come up. I'm going to land the plane here. Listen to what it's saying, right? Jesus is saying, I am coming and I am knocking at the door of my own house. Not your house, of my own house. I have prepared a place for you, and so I have let you rest in my house as my child. And so I knock at the door, and as a servant, as someone who's waiting for their good master, you should readily run to the door, open the door, and say, Master, you're home. This is someone who's given themselves wholly to Jesus' vision. And what did he say? I will come and eat with you. Now, you have to understand, if you're in the first century, what's happening here in the text, it should already, in their mind, they're already thinking, he has prepared a place for us. His body was the bread that was broken for us. His blood was what was spilled for us. He says, he invites us to this new vision that in me, I am reconciling all things. So give yourself over to this new vision. Today, as we close our time together, every third Sunday, we close by communion. And I want to invite you today. Jesus says he's knocking at the door of his own house, which he has prepared for you. If you would throw your allegiance over to him, to his kingdom, to his way, he has already prepared the table. What is the table? Himself. This is what scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. Paul says to the church at Corinth, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is my new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus knocks at the door and he invites us to the table. So let's give our allegiance to the kingdom that will last forever, to the table that is prepared forever for us. Would you stand with me? I'm gonna pray. And during this time of worship, this is what I want you to do. I want you to reflect, what's happening in your heart? Have you allowed Babylon, Caesar's kingdom, to take your allegiance? before you take this communion, would you just say, God, I repent. I repent. I've allowed my heart to be stirred in such an unhealthy way. I do not want to be lukewarm. And as you take this, know that his blood and his body, which was shed and broken for you, now leads you into victorious living, that you get to sit at the throne with Jesus victorious. Father, I pray these words over these people in Jesus' name.